It's always a special privilege to watch God at work when we're not expecting it. I learned this morning that this past week at Flower City Youth Camp, or Work Camp, their worship services were based around passages from the book of Nehemiah. And guess what we're starting today? A look at the book of Nehemiah. There's something special about taking a look at the same sections of God's Word in various settings and situations that somehow enrich our souls and speak even more powerfully to us. And so for those of you who were gathered at the worship services this past week, I trust that God is going to do a special thing in your hearts in these next weeks as we look once again at verses you've already looked at this past week. So I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles or to the worship folder to Nehemiah chapter 1. In your Bibles, it's on page 374. Nehemiah chapter 1. And before we read his word and give some thought to what is contained in that text, let's pray together. Eternal God, in the reading of the scripture, may your word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your word be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are faithful or unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." At the time, I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many of us are in the habit of watching the news at the end of the day. We want to keep up to date with what's going on in our communities and the nation and around the world. The directors of these news programs usually arrange the order of these newscasts in a predictable order. The first reports are stories that carry the biggest punch, the news that has the strongest shock and awe. And usually these accounts describe the misconduct of people in the public eye, the ravages of natural disasters, and the leadership disagreements at many government levels. And after watching and listening to these troublesome pieces of information for about 15 or 20 minutes, we sometimes notice a bit of churning in our stomachs. We shake our heads over the trouble that is all around us. If we want to hear any positive or upbeat stories, we always have to wait until the very end of that newscast. In our text this morning, Nehemiah received some news too, just not from the television. On an ordinary date, in late autumn of 444 BC, Nehemiah is going about his business in the winter capital of the Persian Empire, Susa, at the northern tip of the Persian Gulf. It's been 142 years since the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including the temple, and carried off those Jews into captivity in Babylon. Many Jews still remain in the communities where their parents and grandparents lived during that time of captivity. And during those 70 years of captivity, some Jews had managed to escape Babylon and return to Israel. And other Jews have returned to Jerusalem over the last recent years, and the temple has been rebuilt now that those 70 years of captivity have come to an end. Nehemiah's brother and other acquaintances have just returned from this long trip to Israel. A long journey through that fertile crescent, a travel route that bends up to the north along that Euphrates River. Naturally, Nehemiah is interested in their travels, but he's not prepared at all when he receives some news from his brother and their friends, news that is very upsetting to him. The situation is not good at all in Nehemiah's homeland, particularly in Jerusalem. All thriving cities protect themselves with strong walls and large city gates that control entrance to the city. They can be closed at night, or in case of attack or other sorts of emergencies. But Jerusalem is in a mess, even though the temple has been rebuilt. The city wall is still lying in ruins on the ground from the work of the Babylonians over 140 years ago. There are no gates at all anymore. They were all burned up. And the people who are living in the city of Jerusalem have absolutely no protection from anyone who would want to cause them harm. These fellow Jews of Nehemiah, God's chosen people, are the laughingstock of every other people group in the area. Nehemiah had no idea that things were so bad. When Nehemiah hears this, he sits down. He stops everything that he's doing. Ezra did the same thing in Ezra chapter 9 when he hears about the intermarriage of the Jews. In Psalm 137, the author shares this about life in captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. Nehemiah sits down, and he weeps, and he mourns, not just for a brief time, but for days. And when we take a peek forward into chapter 2, these days turn out to be weeks and months, 4 months of days. Nehemiah is devastated by this bad news. Just like Nehemiah, we've all had our share of bad news too. Our personal lives are challenged with all sorts of troubling news. Illness, relationships that are fractured, more bills than there is money, temptations that get the best of us over and over, the death of our loved ones, just to name a few. And here at church, we've had to face the fact that there are not as many of us here as there used to be. Along with the challenge to honestly discover why some folks leave and why others never come to RCRC in the first place. And plus, we've spent the last 9 or 10 months without a permanent pastor. This past week during Flower City Work Camp, many of us came face to face with the sad realization that many in our community struggle to keep their inner city homes in safe and good repair. And we were also reminded of how many children and adults have no idea about how much Jesus loves them. Those evening news shows let us know all kinds of bad news, nations and dictators that seek to destroy others, troubled individuals who inflict great bodily harm and sometimes even death on innocent victims, and the lack of personal integrity in the lives of so many people, including ourselves. Maybe we don't sit down and weep like Nehemiah, but we sure do shake our heads, and we wonder, we say it out loud, I've heard us say it, what is the world coming to? We feel bad about what life might be like for our children and our grandchildren when they become adults. Maybe we get a sinking feeling in our stomach. Maybe we don't sleep so very well some nights. And maybe we struggle with depression over all this bad news. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with these reactions to bad news, but Nehemiah shows us a much better way to deal with bad news. He prays. For 4 months, he prays. From late autumn to early spring, Nehemiah prays. Of course, the bad news is what drives him to pray, but he doesn't just simply sit and weep and mourn and fast. Nehemiah weaves his 4-month-long prayer right alongside of that news of discouragement. As Nehemiah talks to God, he begins by acknowledging all that God is: God of heaven, awesome, covenant-keeping, and consistent in his love for his people. We can tell that Nehemiah remembers those words of Deuteronomy 5:10 and 7 verse 9, that God is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. As we at RCRC continue to watch Nehemiah over the coming weeks, we will see that Nehemiah is very familiar with his scripture, and he uses it frequently in his prayer life. In fact, there are 12 actions of prayer in this short little book. Even though Nehemiah feels badly about the hard times that his people are going through in Jerusalem, he painfully realizes that it is all the result of the sin of the people of Israel. Nehemiah even includes himself and his own family in that national, sinful turning away from God. Nehemiah doesn't just put the blame on those ancestors of his. He considers himself as part of the guilty nation, part of that covenant community. Then Nehemiah reminds God of his words to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30. Not only would God scatter the people if they turned away from him, God would also gather them back to the land when they turn their hearts back to him and keep his commands. Nehemiah is bold enough to hold God accountable to his promises. As his prayer comes to an end, Nehemiah begs God to hear his prayer for his fellow Jews over in Jerusalem. And while he's at it, he asks God for success on that particular day with his dealings with a specific man. In between the lines, and all the while that Nehemiah is praying, God is prompting Nehemiah to design a plan in partnership with God's plan to establish the people safely in the land of Israel. The wheels are turning in Nehemiah's mind. An idea from God is forming. After 4 months of praying and being in tune with God's silent whispers, Nehemiah realizes that he, as the cupbearer to the king, is in a unique position to do something for those Jerusalem Jews. And their unprotected city of broken walls and burned up gates. 4 months, 120 days of praying for a project that would take 52 days to accomplish. Twice as much praying time as working time. God will use that long lead time of prayer to help build a safe place for his people through the leadership of Nehemiah. 4 months, 120 days of praying is the best response to bad news. Why? Because all the time that Nehemiah was saying his words, God was speaking his own words to Nehemiah's heart, prompting him to pray in the first place, and then secondly, planting an action plan inside of his thoughts and heart. Nehemiah isn't the only person who prays for a long time when things get difficult. Jesus does it often in his ministry. In Matthew 14 and 6, Jesus spends all day healing the sick. And then at the end of the day, he feeds 5,000 people with just a little bit of bread and fish. He's totally exhausted. But instead of stopping for the day, he climbs a mountain to pray. I've climbed that mountain. Mount Arbel overlooks the Sea of Galilee. It's the only mountain there. It takes an hour and a half to get to the top. Why would Jesus invest an hour and a half of hard climbing up to the top of that mountain just to say a 10 or 15 minute prayer? No, the texts say that he stays up there on that mountain all night long, praying, pouring out his heart to his Father, and being refreshed into his soul at the same time. Another time, this time in Gethsemane, Jesus faces an even bigger difficulty. His death, that would take on God's wrath for the sin of the whole world. He spends agonizing hours praying for strength to face something that he wishes he could avoid. And the Father nourishes his soul during that time of prayer so that he could accomplish what he came to earth to do. Prayer is always the best response to any bad news for us too. Right in the middle of our trouble, we can begin praying. It's likely that we might not even feel like praying at that moment, but that's when the Holy Spirit steps in to help. Even when we're angry, discouraged, disgusted, and up to our neck with overwhelming circumstances, God, the Holy Spirit, is making our groanings over into a holy communication with our Father, just like he did with Nehemiah. So when we face troubles with our health, our relationships, our finances, our grief, and our temptations, God gets right in the middle of our mess with us when we pray. Our biggest mess, our sin, is not too big for God to take care of either. If we pray the most important prayer of our entire lives, God promises to do his part. That prayer is the prayer of confession of our sin. In 1 John 1:9, God promises if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By knowing this scripture text and many others, we can be assured of God's salvation work in our lives. It's important, too, to realize, just like Nehemiah, that all of us need to repent of all the sins of the community. Rather than place blame on others by saying things like, those people over there, those people at that church, the repentance belongs to all of us. Be encouraged that whenever we gather around the table, God reminds us that he has kept his promise to forgive, individually and corporately. As we think about troubling situations that are part of our wider circle of life, we can imitate Nehemiah's prayer life. The challenges here at Rochester Christian Reformed Church, the troubles that so many of us witnessed at Flower City Work Camp, and the daily dilemmas that we hear about on the news are all worthy of our prayers, because they all cause us to feel overwhelmed in some way. But imagine what could happen if we prayed for twice the amount of time that we spend working or learning about these troubles. God does amazing things when his people pray. That does not necessarily mean that he fixes what we want fixed. It does mean, though, that as we spend time in prayer, he does whatever is best, including drawing us closer to his heart. Who doesn't want that? The Bible is full of reasons why we should pray. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes those reasons with Q&A 116. It reads, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And also, because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually pray and groan inwardly, asking for God for these gifts of grace and Spirit, and thanking God for them. So have we arrived at this praying thing? I doubt it. If we think we have arrived, then we probably need some more nudging to more fully grasp how much God yearns to have us participate and grow in this marvelous fellowship with him. Nehemiah prayed for twice the amount of time as it took to build the city gates and walls of Jerusalem. What does that concept look like here at RCRC? There's a little bit of brainstorming going on right now about how we could better connect with our neighbors here around the building. Should we pause that brainstorming so that we can pray and learn God's heart about that matter? 2 weeks ago, we voted to extend a call to Brian White at the appropriate time. What about specific gathering times of prayer for him and for us as we wait? On May 4, the nation is gathering for prayer at many places of worship. Is there a plan to pray here at this place? Will you come? Not only was Nehemiah able to accomplish the repairs in Jerusalem because of God's response to his prayers, Nehemiah's spiritual journey through those 120 days of prayer, intertwined with all his troubles, increased his fellowship with God. It can be the same for us. Jesus said it best in his prayer in John 17 when he prayed for all of us sitting here in this room this morning. He prayed, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It was our Lord's deepest desire then, and still is today, that we enjoy that same kind of intimate fellowship with him that exists between the Father and the Son. May our God give us the courage and strength to seek his heart more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it sounds so wonderful, this lifelong journey of knowing you more and more deeply. But in some ways, it's frightening to us to consider new and more honest ways to spend time in fellowship with you. Forgive us when we are drawn away. Forgive us when we simply work at gaining more knowledge about you and your word. Thank you for making it possible for us to come close to you through the death and resurrection of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us a wonderful desire to seek your heart, to seek your face. Help us to use all our learning to guide and nudge us along in our prayer, our fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.